Amen. It is, again, our privilege to bring to you the Word of God today. And perhaps some words of comfort. And maybe you might learn something today. I hope that that would be true. Our scripture, of course, is from Luke chapter 16. The more we read these parables that Jesus taught, the more we understand about Jesus himself. He reveals himself as he tells these stories, as he gives us these life lessons. We just seem to grow. And that's why he told us these stories. The story that I'm going to be talking about today, or the parable, if you wish, is one that baffles a lot of people, especially when they believe that it is a parable or a story about the state of the dead, which it is not. And I want to relate to you what it is. Now, it begins at verse 19. And it says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented.'" I'm going to stop there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have taken these things and revealed them to babes, and revealed them to the unwise and to the humble, and that the great men and that the learned people sometimes cannot grasp these simple truths that children understand. We ask that you also reveal these truths to us, give us comfort by the presence of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The word context. If we take these stories that Jesus told and we put them in context, that means if we put them in the setting by which they were originally revealed, then we will begin to understand what Jesus is doing in this parable, because if you read it, it just flies in the face of all the scriptures. It just completely contradicts the rest of the Bible. And here is Jesus telling a story that seemingly contradicts what the Bible teaches. Let me just read you some scriptures here. What is death like? 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13 says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." And this is talking about the state of what one is in, the state of asleep when they die. They're lost to consciousness. And when you are lost to consciousness, it's like when I had an operation on my nose years ago. They put me under, and the next moment I was awake and all bandaged up, and wondering what was going on. I had no memory of that period between going to sleep and waking up. And this is what the Bible teaches. It says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." And Job 14 and 12 says, and this is telling how long people are going to sleep after they die, it says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." How long? Job 14 and 12 says, "So man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep." And what does one do in this condition? And what do you know? What do they know about their family? Are they awake? Are they aware? Well, it says in Job 14 and 21, "His sons come to honor, and he knoweth it not. And they are brought low, and he perceived it not of them." So then what becomes of man's thoughts when they die? Psalms 146 and verse 4 says, "His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish." Now remember, this is the scriptures. This is the Bible. This is what the Bible says. And Jesus tells this story, seemingly contradicting these scriptures. "Do the dead know anything?" Ecclesiastes 9 and 5 says, "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything." My goodness. "Do they take part in earthly things?" Do the dead take part in earthly things? It says in verse 6 of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, "Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun." Now remember this, if one remained conscious after death, he would know of the promotion or the dishonor of their sons. But in death, one loses all the attributes of mind, love, hatred, envy. And thus it is plain that his thoughts have perished and that he can have nothing more to do with the things of this world. The Bible is very plain. It says that when you die, your thoughts perish. And yet Jesus has told this story, and it seemingly baffles us. It baffled me for years and years and years. I thought Jesus surely wouldn't just tell a story for the sake of telling a story. But let me get back to that word context. Who was Jesus talking to? Who was he telling this story to when he originally told it? It was to the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Now let me tell you about these people. The scribes, the Pharisees, that bunch. The Pharisees believed in angels, they believed in spirits, and they believed in the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees believed in no resurrection, so that they strive to be as rich as they possibly could be and be as prosperous as they possibly could be, because they believed that this life was all there is and that there was no life after death, no heaven, no hell, no angels, no nothing. So you've got these two groups of people, and they're striving to be the leaders in Israel and of the Jews, and they're always quarreling amongst themselves. And a lot of time Jesus would use one group against the other, and they would argue over it. Jesus seemingly liked to, and he enjoyed himself with the scribes and Pharisees sometimes, because they were so self-righteous, they thought they knew it all, and they had a lot of things that were creeping into Judaism, like they had the Talmud, which were all the sayings of the rabbis from way back before Jesus was born. Up to this day, the Jews still have a great big book of the opinions and the rules and regulations that they have come to put together, so that they live by these rules. And Jesus one time said to them, you value your traditions above the scriptures. And a lot of churches and a lot of people tend to follow tradition more than they will follow the Bible. Some say, "I was born of this church and I will die in this church, and you can say whatever you want. My father was in this church, my grandfather was in this church, and I'm always going to be in this church." Well, whatever happened to your brain? Because God wants each one of us to think it out. Think it for yourself. He says, before you sit down to when you're going to build a building, you get the plans together. You sit down and you figure out the finances and you figure out, how am I going to put this thing together before you begin to build? In other words, think it through. And so Jesus is telling a story that is very much part of the discussion between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. One that doesn't believe in angels and believes nothing but this life and this life only. And the other one believes that there are angels and spirits and ghosts and all this thing, and all these superstitions have come into the church. A lot of people in the churches believe superstitions. And so Jesus plays on that and tells a story, and he tells a story for a certain reason. And it's not to tell about the state of the dead. It's to talk about what you can do in this life before you die. It teaches that riches cannot save you, and poverty cannot prevent you from being saved. And another thing that this parable teaches you is that death is final. That's all it teaches about death. The rest of this stuff is thrown in there for the benefit of these superstitious people who were fighting amongst themselves. But Jesus wanted to make a point by using a story that they would understand, so that he could sneak in a principle to teach them that no matter whether you believe this, whether you believe in life after death or whether you don't, whether you believe that people can talk to each other or whether you don't, that isn't what's important. The important thing is that it is time to do your good deeds now and do what you can for the poor and live for God and settle the death question once and for all. The death question is, if you can settle it and not be afraid of dying, then you can begin to live. And I'm going to say that for this reason. Now, when you're afraid of dying, then that's what you're obsessed with. You can't think of anything else. What's going to happen to me? I'm going to die. What's going to happen to me? That's an important question. What is going to happen to you? Well, it's going to be like this. You're going to die, and that's the end of you. Unless you're resurrected when Jesus comes. Because there's no hope for those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There's no hope for them. There's hope in Christ that one day we will be resurrected, glorified, and be with Jesus for eternity. And that is the key to how you live right now. The time to do your good deeds is now. The time to get right with Jesus is now. A literal depiction of life after death is not what this is about. It is a fictional story. Let me tell you about where the rich man was in this story. You know, we have things in Canada, and I'm sure you have them down here too, called landfills. And all your garbage is taken out to these landfills, and it is packed down there. And after a while, up there, even grass grows over the landfills, but they have little tubes or pipes coming out of the landfills, and there's fire coming out of those pipes and tubes, because the compressed garbage makes gas, and it's very flammable, and there's always fire coming out of these landfills through these tubes. And back in the time of Jesus, Jerusalem had a sanitary landfill outside in the Valley of Gehenna, which is what hell is, translated. The trash heap, the garbage dump. And so when, in this story, Lazarus, the beggar, died, they didn't even have a place to bury him. They threw him into the garbage dump. And the rich man was put in a nice elaborate tomb. But in the afterlife, if, and this is a what if this could be, That's what this story is about. If there was an afterlife in this manner, what would be the situation? And the situation was that in that story, Lazarus was in the happy place and the rich man was in the garbage dump. It said he being in Gehenna, Hades, or the garbage dump, which was always burning because this garbage was keeping on being compacted and it was burning all the time. In other words, the situation had changed, it was reversed, and there was no changing it. And so here is Lazarus, who says nothing through the whole thing, because he's talking, because the rich man is talking to Abraham. The rich man's not even talking to God. He knows better. So he's trying to get Abraham to get Lazarus to do something, to come back from the grave. There's no doing that. And Jesus says, even if somebody came back from the grave, they wouldn't hear him. He says, they have Moses and they have the prophets. If they hear them, good, and if they don't. Did Jesus contradict himself by telling this story? No, he did not. I had such a struggle with this because people want to believe that you go on living after you die. They want to believe that Grandpa is up there looking over us, watching over us. Now, if Grandpa was up there looking over us and saw some of the things that were going on down here, how could they say he was in heaven? Because these people up there watching us would be in severe torment watching our shenanigans. So heaven is not a place where you stand there and look at people suffer on earth, or you look over into a great gulf and watch people writhing in agony in hell. That would not be heaven. And Jesus is not saying that that's what it's like. He's telling the story to bug the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and to get them talking amongst themselves and to get them to hash it out, because they didn't like the idea that Jesus was mingling with sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors. That's all they could see. And here Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. And here, this, look, there was a fellow, and here's the story, and he was at this Pharisee's gate, or he was at this rich man's gate, and that man wouldn't even give him enough to keep him alive. But then he regretted it later, after he had found out that his fate was going to be forever away from God. No, it doesn't work that way. So Jesus just tells this story. Now, Abraham's bosom is where whatever they might perceive heaven or to be, or hell was shown to be a garbage dump. And so Jesus was opposed by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And this was just to twit them. I had a hard time with this. And I used to say to Pastor Rapana, who was trying to say, this is a parable, this is a story, don't take it literally. And I looked up this past week different great preachers like Finney and people like that. You've heard of those great preachers? And they believed it to be a literal story. And I believed it to be a literal story for 30 odd years. Surely Jesus wouldn't tell just a story for the sake of telling a story. Yes, he does. He did. And he will, and he'll continue to do so. Jesus knows who he's talking to. So the dialogue between the rich man and Abraham is imaginary. If such a thing could be imagined, this is what they would say. And Jesus is making a point in telling the story. The truth is that you have one chance to do right by God and your fellow man while you live, and after you die, it is too late. What is done is done. There is someone that said this once, only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Isn't that the truth? It's just that way. We have some four different fundamental truths that we learn when we come into this church. Number one is that Jesus is coming soon. That Jesus is coming soon. This is part of our title, Seventh-day Adventist. We also learn that there is the seventh day, and that that all Ten Commandments are still true today, and that you remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We also have the other doctrines, the investigative judgment, the wonderful timeline that goes way back from Daniel's time up until 1844, and what happened at 1844. Those are wonderful things that we've learned. And then there's the millennium. What happens when Jesus comes? What happens to people when Jesus comes? This is different from what the rest of the churches teach. Well, what it is, the Bible says that one will be taken and one will be left when Jesus appeared. And at the end of that scripture, it says the disciples ask him, "Where, Lord? Where, Lord?" And that means, where would they be left? And Jesus answered and said in that chapter in Luke, he said, "Where the carcass is, the eagles will be gathered." So the ones taken will be caught up to meet Christ in the air, and those left behind will be dead. And so many of the churches believe that when Jesus comes, some of us will leave, and some of us will be still alive on this earth. Not the way it is. They will be dead on the ground. Meat for the birds of the air. And the state of the dead. So many people believe in spooks, in ghosts, when all it is deceiving spirits gone out to deceive men, and they are so strongly deluded that even the very elect can be deceived. But we should not be deceived. This is what this rich man and Lazarus thing is all about. What is done. You only have this life to do it. May we have the courage to be the kind of people we need to be to win the loss for Jesus Christ. For only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have taken away our fear of death. That no matter what comes, whether we are sick or whatever, that you will either heal us or we will die, but we do not die without hope. We die with the hope of the resurrection. We're looking forward to the day when you come, and some of us may not die, but most of us will. Oh, Father, if there's anyone here today that has a fear of death, may you take it away. May you come and dwell in that heart and give peace, the peace that passes all understanding. Take away all fear. Fill their hearts with your perfect love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.